I'm up here to remind everyone to start thinking and praying about the harvest offering we are going to be taking in September for our Family Mission Center. We wanted to remind you so you have plenty of time and it wouldn't be one of those, oh, at the last minute, oops, I forgot. If you noticed on our tithing little slide that says, it says give generously, God wants us to give generously. He gives to us each and every day generously. And so we need to return to him what is his. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians, which when I was asked to speak just a little bit, sorry, I will steal your thunder. I just wanted, this is just something that was pointed to me. We started really strong, right? We did really good. See what we raised in 3 years, $300,000, over $300,000. Where is all that now? Were you blessed? Were you without during that time? No, nobody was. Everybody probably had a little more than what they had. How did I do that? It's because you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10, it says, I suggest that you finish what you started a year ago, for you were the first to propose this idea, and you were the first to begin doing something about it. Now you should carry this project through to completion just as enthusiastically as it began. Ow. Ow. Call to generous giving. That's what we're doing. I'm here to tell you, rough estimates, not exact numbers, but rough. I had challenged a few months ago when we were talking about this and started discussing it. I looked at the offering plate and I said, whose offering plate is that? That's God's offering plate, right? We bring our gifts to him, our tithes to him, our offerings to him. So I asked you, whose offering plate is that? If we were just to give an additional, that one-time gift, and I challenged $30,000, and I got chewed out because it should have been more. Yes, that's me of little faith. That if we just gave that additional amount of $30,000 over the life of the loan, we would save $34,000 in interest. Did you get that? If we gave $40,000, it's like $40,000 worth of interest over the life of the loan. If we gave $50,000, do you see, dollar for dollar, we're almost saving the same amount over the entire life of the loan. So what it is, the more we give here at the beginning, the better it is. God gives to us generously. So it's this time from here on and every single day that we need to pray each and every day. God, what do you want me to do? It's not what I can do, because what you can do is not what God can do through you. It's not, oh, well, I can give, you know, this amount of money. Pray to God and have him tell you, step out on faith, test me, let me see, let me show you how generous I can be to you. So I'm challenging you today, continue to pray and search to God as to that harvest offering we're going to be taking up. How much is God going to challenge you to give?
Well, as we do come to our prayer time this morning, I want to invite you to come and join me and begin to pray not only for the offering that we're taking as this harvest offering to go straight towards principal trying to retire debt on the building, but also some other things are very, very important. We have an opportunity to start Good News Club at Skyland Elementary. We're going to be having a meeting here on Wednesday. I've already been contacted by a couple of churches that are wanting to help participate with that. I want you to pray about, we don't know the time, the day it's going to be yet, because this is just such a sudden thing. But if God has given you the opportunity that you can be available on probably a Tuesday or Thursday to do this, is to begin to pray about now how you can help with that. Just to be there, just like you do at Awana's or VBS, to help with the children and to meet with them and just have a chance for them to hear the gospel presented week after week after week. And a lot of kids come to faith through good news. And so that's one opportunity. As you heard mentioned earlier, the small groups will be meeting again on next Tuesday. And so look at the board. They're moving from home to home. So I want to encourage you. The address will be there. Information will be there if you need that. To participate. This is not a young person's thing. It's for people of all ages within the church. What we want to see is multi-generational people coming together and going deeper in God's word and growing closer to each other as they draw close to him, even outside of the church, which is a good thing. Also, at North Greenville, we're going to be starting a small group Bible study there with students there. And so if you would pray about these things, and if you're able to participate, to join, to help in some way, to use your gifts and talents, just make yourself available. As Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, use me. And so I just want to ask you just to lay it on the altar. Just come and pray this morning if the Lord's leading you any way to come to pray. And pray for these precious children as we start Awanas. It'll be a great opportunity this semester to see more come to faith in Christ as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for each one that's here, Lord, knowing that you have sovereignly and divinely brought us here together, Lord, to hear your word, Lord, to worship you, to, Lord, draw close to you today, Lord, with the idea of not only gaining knowledge and understanding to grow closer in that way about you, but then to take what we have learned, Lord, in living our lives out daily, to go out into the mission field where you send us, Lord, here in our Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And God, I pray as we're preparing ourselves, Lord, that you would just do the work that only you can do in us, Lord, to give us not only understanding, but give us a great burden and passion, Lord, for lost souls to come to faith in Christ. Lord, that we might be witnesses and be salt and light here in this community. Lord, that once they come to faith, Lord, we can help make disciples of Christ. And God, I pray, Lord, for these opportunities you're placing before us. And I pray, Lord, that we would begin now to examine ourselves, to begin to pray and say, Lord, you've laid this before us because you've given us this opportunity. And Lord, what is my part in this? And how would you use me, Lord, that you might be glorified? And Lord, make ourselves available to you, Lord, to serve you and to worship you, Lord, through the mission here of reaching children with the gospel of the good news. Lord, I pray now especially for Skyland, Lord, and the opportunity here. Pray, Lord, thank you for Principal Stiles, that you just be with her. Continue to just bless her and bless this school for Tigerville and for Mountain View. Lord, for our children that are about to go back to school and the teachers, Lord, I pray for them as they start this week. God, I pray, Lord, for safety and travel mercies. Lord, I pray for excitement and just of being there together to learn. And Lord, just pray for your witness to go forth from teachers that love you, from children that are committed to you. Lord, that you might be glorified. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're in the Gospel of John, in the first chapter of John, beginning in verse 1. And as we're going through our study in the discipleship wheel, we need to understand, first of all, as we're challenged about sharing the gospel and making disciples, we need to know who Christ is to us and to all of mankind, that we can have that opportunity to be able to explain that to those around us as we are sharing our faith. And so as we come to the book of John today, we're probably very familiar with this passage of Scripture. It's one of those times where John was trying to be very clear, very deliberate in identifying Christ as the Lord God. You know, in the book of Luke there, the humanity of God is brought out very clearly as we see the narrative of Christ's birth. And so through that, we see that he's fully God and fully man. And so John is making clear to those around him that had already began to develop some type of teaching called Gnosticism, which basically tried to explain that God was a created being, which he is not. And so as we begin today, I just want to share with you, there was a story years ago from Time Magazine, and the question was, it says, who was Jesus? They went on to ask more questions, article of how is Jesus to be understood? When did he realize his mission would end with death upon the cross? Did he view himself as the promised Messiah? Did he understand himself to be both God and man? And these are important questions to ask. And in the culture that we live in today, many are searching for answers. But as they're searching for those answers, many have come to the point of basically understanding or this statement of there's no absolute truth. And I want to tell you, John was dealing with people who felt much the same way and would teach those things as well, is that there is no absolute truth in the sense that we can't know these things for certain. But John is writing that we can know for certain that Jesus Christ is God, always was God, and always will be God, and that he was there before all of creation and that nothing was created apart from him. And in doing so, John is going to kind of explain in these first few verses here of who is God and why did he come? Because as you're sharing the gospel with people, that's two questions that people may have is who is Jesus? They might even be able to tell you a little bit of the story of the gospel of what they may have heard on the radio or television or something of that nature, but they're going to really be asking, who is Jesus to you? Who do you understand him to be? How can you explain him, and what was his purpose for coming to this earth? And so as we begin this morning, it says in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Now that first few words there in verse 1 sounds very familiar to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. You know, and so when you hear that, what we're seeing here is a new beginning. And let me just explain to you, for someone that comes to faith in Christ, for them to come to faith in Christ, it is a new beginning. It also refers to it over in chapter 3 about a new birth. And so it's a new beginning of many new beginnings when you commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the things that you experienced in life, the choices that you made, the places that you went, the people that you hung out with, the things that you did, the things that you said, all should begin to change because of the fact that you're changing inside as the Spirit of God comes to dwell within you, as you're being shaped and molded into the person that God has designed you to be and created you to be from the beginning. And so with that, it should be a multiplicity of new beginnings as a follower of Christ. So for some of you that are a little bit older, like myself, and some of you say, "Well, I don't like change." Well, I got some bad news for you if you don't like change. If you're a true follower of Christ, you're going to see a lot of changes in your life. And it's going to be in places where sometimes there's those growing pains in those new beginnings too, of things that Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do now. Because like I'm asking you now to think about and pray about helping with children. And some of you are going to say, "Hey, I've been there and done that," or "I don't want to do that anymore," or "I'm too old," or whatever the excuse may be, because it's an excuse. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord may begin to work in your heart now and say, "But this can be a whole new beginning in your walk with me. It can be a whole new beginning in your understanding of me." That when you come with that childlike faith, believing that I am Almighty God and trusting me and walking with me in a newness and a new way, is I'm going to reveal things to you that you've never understood before. You see, we should always be in that posture of being a learner, as a disciple of Christ. That's what it means to be, is to be a learner. We should never come to a point and place where we think, "I know it all, I've done it all, I've seen it all," any of those things. But that every day is new and tender in the mercies of God. It's a beautiful day that he's given us and called us to be following him and serving him. And so as we see what John's describing here, is the first thing that we see is he identifies Jesus, and he's referring to Jesus here as the Word, the Logos, as it is in the Greek. And as he's talking about this, he's making it clear that the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God. And he's going to go on to say that not only is he God, he was not created. And we'll talk a little bit more about a couple of different beliefs of those who teach that he was created among some of those that are prominent beliefs here today, even in America. But as he is describing Jesus as in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God, what he begins to say is this. Is just like our relationship with the Lord, is that we have to start with that someplace to begin to identify where that happens and how it comes to be. As he's saying, is that we look at things in creation, think it started with time. Is the Lord created all of creation, and with that he created time as we understand it. And the fact that everything we do, and we talked about this on Wednesday night, everything that we do is connected to time. As a matter of fact, I heard some mention about time earlier. So I'll take this off, and so hopefully you'll feel better about it. But, you know, we're not being arrested here, locked up. So, I mean, it's the only thing that caused you to leave here is if you got a prior appointment, or if something else is arresting your heart. So with this, let me just say, I try to be respectful of that, but here's the thing. God created us, but he existed before time and all of creation because he is God. And so John is making that distinction here that Jesus was there in the beginning. If we could actually kind of back up, just hit the rewind button on history and time and go all the way back to the time that the Lord spoke and the creation was formed, is we could see that at that time, Jesus was not created, but he was the one doing the creating. And if you could rewind even before creation, you would see he was there even then. And so you want to think about this, and you know, you hear a lot about these conversations about evolution and those kind of things today. Is just think about this as we think about our solar system, we think about where we're at here now. We're going to talk about two things in this first section about life and light. As John talks, mentions life 36 times in the Gospel of John, and he talks that contrast of light and darkness, of good versus evil, of God versus Satan. And so as we begin here in John, as he's speaking about this, think about our solar system and the earth that we're supposedly trying to send this space vessel now to try to gather information about the sun. And so as we're sending this thing off to try to gather this information, understand this. God already knows everything that we're going to find out, and even more than what we're going to find out, because he created it. Think about this. He, in his creation, his design, the earth is spaced exactly where it needs to be in its rotation away from the sun, so that we actually get the light that we need so that there can be life, and that we get the warmth that we need from the sun as well, so that we don't freeze to death. Because if any of those things were changed or altered just the least bit, this would just be a frozen wasteland that's called Earth, and we would not exist because we couldn't survive. But yet God in his sovereignty rules and reigns and controls over that. Now, as we're going to see here in just a little bit too, that talking about that evolution is, we're going to see too that everything that was made is in the perfect tense there in the Greek. And what it means is it's completed. Creation is complete. It's not still evolving. It's created as God created. It is complete. Now, is God still at work in his creation? Absolutely he is. In the sense that he is a part of everything that's going on. And as we look at this, John begins to say that he, in the beginning he was with God, because he is God. In verse 3, he says, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Now, let me just say that, as I was mentioning earlier, kind of alluding to, there are two cultic groups today that in their teaching or their holy book, if you can even call it holy, is that they changed John's wording here to say that he was a God or made by a God. And as they do that, what they're doing is saying Jesus was one of many gods, or he is one of many gods. He is not one of many gods. He is God alone. And so there's a distinct difference there. But if you're a part of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or the Mormons that they don't want to be called anymore, the LDS they don't want to be called anymore, is that you would know that they would describe it as he's being a God or created by a God, is that he was just one of many. Same with Jehovah's Witnesses. They changed the word by one little word, putting an A there before God. Let me just say, it's important that we know our scripture. It's important that we understand and be able to explain the truth of God's word through scripture. And so as you're trying to think about what we're talking about now, is who is Jesus? Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is creator. And so as John is describing here, he goes on to say, in the fact that all life comes through him, in verse 4, he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend. And some translations say understand it, or basically it could not remove it to stop it. You know, when you enter a dark room with light, the light, even if it's a small light, begins to overtake the darkness. If you have any question of that, go over to Mammoth Caves over there. They'll take you down in there. When they get down to a deep part of the cave there, they'll have a point where they turn the lights off. I remember as a young boy going there and experiencing that. And, you know, I thought, man, I'm going to be able to see this. You know, I mean, because they have lights on as you're going in, and you don't really notice just how dark it's really getting around you until they turn the switch off. And when they do, you literally cannot see your hand in front of your face. It's as if you're blind. Keep in mind the spiritual blindness that happens because of the darkness of evil. As John tries to compare light to God and darkness to Satan. And so, you know, as you look at those things, he's saying that Jesus is life, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You know, when we think about life, we cannot have life apart from being created by God. We cannot have life apart from being sustained by God. The very fact that I'm standing here breathing and talking to you today, and that you're breathing and sitting here listening to what I'm saying, is strictly by the grace of God. You know, you can go out and you can run and you can exercise and you can be this perfect athlete with the low heart rates and all these things, and your cholesterol and your high blood pressure, and there's none of those things and all those things, and yet you can still fall over dead. And I think it was Richard Burton, the actor, that said, you know, somebody was asking, why didn't he play tennis, or why didn't he golf, or why didn't he do anything for exercise? He says, well, I've been a part of many occasions where those that did those things, I've had the opportunity to carry them one last time to their resting place. In other words, he was a pallbearer. And what he's saying is those things are not going to make the difference in whether you're alive or not. I'm not telling you not to exercise, but even the scripture says it's better to exercise our faith even more so than our bodies. And so it's important, and we know that. But as we're looking at that, we couldn't do any of those things if it was not for the Lord's grace and his sovereignty and control. And so he gives life. When you think about a child being born, as Teresa was talking about, this young lady that had lost a child, and we've had several here that have experienced that here recently, and family and friends and loved ones that have lost a child in the sense that that child died prematurely. You know, it's a hard thing when you go through that. And it's one of those things that it's been amazing to see some of these young couples and their resiliency to trust God and have faith in God to say, listen, he has the opportunity and the right to give and to take away. And we can't choose to do anything to stop it or to cause it. And so as we think about that, Jesus is the giver of life. And he's the sustainer of life. But not only that, is that he was the light of men. Through his life is the light of men. And it says the light shines in the darkness, and darkness does not comprehend it. You know, when you think about it, we cannot have life and have eternal life until there's a time where we acknowledge Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Yes, you can have a physical life here on earth and not acknowledge him. You can deny him and you will live here for a period of time, but at some point you're going to die. But there's going to come a time, whether it's here on earth while you're still alive or whether it's in eternity, where you're going to bow the knee and acknowledge and call upon him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Because whether you make him your Lord or not, he is Lord and he is God. He is the Savior. We don't make him that. He is that already. But the thing we do is when he calls us to himself, as he is revealing himself to us, and he's inviting us to come and receive him and to receive the gift of salvation through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is at that point we have a choice at that point to either choose to reject or to accept him as our Lord and Savior. And what you do with Jesus in your life today will determine not only where you spend eternity, but how this life will be lived. Because you see, those that are followers of Christ should be different from those who are not. There should be a clear evidence of the fruits of the Spirit upon each and every one of us, exemplifying the life of Christ lived out through us before everyone else. Not because we're putting on a mask as an actor, not because we're a hypocrite, not because we're playing a game, not because it's pleasing to mother and daddy or grandmother or grandfather or someone else, but it's a matter that we acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and as God. Now, you know, when you think about creation, you think about the fact that Jesus created everything, and there was nothing that was made apart from him. And so the question is, why is it that we spend so much time worshiping the creation rather than the creator? You see, the things that we look at with great beauty here today in our eyes are flawed. They're marred by the sin of man. And what we read about, the description of what is in heaven, is that what we see on earth today pales in comparison to what is going to be the beauty and the glory of God and the new heaven and a new earth. And so we look at what's around us and we thank God for it. But we worship him and we serve him, and then we're to be stewards over the things of this earth that he has placed around us and given us opportunity to steward over. You know, a lot of people laughed at Al Gore when he talked about the global warming. And you hear more and more about global warming. Well, you know, if you don't know anything about Al Gore and the fact that he was vice president of the United States, he's from Tennessee, some of you might not realize that when he first went to Vanderbilt, Al Gore, his whole intention was to become a minister of the gospel. It's amazing how we can get distracted along the way and how we can get twisted in our theology and understanding who God is. But let me just say this, global warming is coming. And it's when Jesus comes back and he destroys this earth as we understand it today, is the next time won't be a flood, it'll be by fire. And so there will be global warming one day, but there's going to be a lot of warming for a lot of people one day too that rejected Jesus in a place called hell. Understand who Jesus is. He is God. Know why he came is that he may give life and to give it abundantly. That he might free you from the slavery and the burden of sin, being bound in the bondage of sin, to free you to be able to worship him in spirit and in truth, and to live a life of peace and joy and victory as a follower and a child of God. You know, as we look at verse 11, we see that it says that he came to his own, meaning the children of Israel, and his own did not receive him. You know, as we read that, it breaks your heart to understand that they had been given a promise by God, set apart as God's holy people to be a witness unto all the world. And he had made it clear to them, if you obey me, I will bless you and you will be a blessing unto the world. But if you disobey me, I will punish you. Now, we tend to think of God in the Old Testament that way. It's like he's this God of do's and don'ts. And if you do this, you'll be okay. If you don't do this, you won't be okay. Let me say this. We have this same relationship with him today in the sense that if we want to receive a blessing and we want to be a blessing to others, we need to understand it starts with faithful obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking to you about health and wealth, and I'm not talking to you about monetary gain. I'm talking about the blessing is through the relationship with the Son of God and that intimacy of that relationship with God. But the other thing as we look at this is they had been promised and given word over and over again by the prophets that God was going to send a Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah to come. And when he came, they rejected him. And you know, sometimes you think, what do some people have to do? What is it it's going to take for them to hear about God and to acknowledge him and to turn to him? Because sometimes you've lived your life, you've shared the scriptures, you've shared with them the truth, and you know that they know the truth, and yet they still refuse to hear and turn to the Lord. Well, you know, even as those things are happening, and even as it happened over 2,000 years ago when Jesus came and they rejected him, God was at work to use what appeared to be bad or evil for him to be glorified. Because when the Jews rejected his son, then he sent his son and those prophets afterwards of the apostles and others to proclaim the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. You see, it never was that it would only be the Jews who would be saved. Is that he sent his son for all of mankind to have the opportunity to turn to him and receive the gift of salvation. As we read in verse 12, we read where some actually came. It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. You know, as I read that, it's saying that, listen, some people heard the message and they responded by believing and turning from the world and the sin and turning to God and calling upon him and asking him to forgive them and to save them and committing their lives to him as their Lord, as their Savior, and their King. Now, folks, I want to tell you, a lot of people have a lot of head knowledge about who God is and they've heard the word. They've received it to a point. It's kind of like that parable of the sower. They've received it to a point in that they want what is being talked about. But what they don't want to do and where they put the stop on this is they say, I believe you are Lord. I believe you're God. I believe you're the King. And I want to be a part of your kingdom. I want to be a part of your family. I want all the blessings that come with that. But I don't want to give up what I don't want to give up. I want to be my own king of my life and my domain. Let me just say this. No true follower of Christ has ever been in that position. Because as a follower of Christ, you humble yourself before God and men and acknowledge him as your Lord and your Savior, and you commit all of yourself to him just as he committed himself fully at the cross to give of his body and his blood shed for us. There's no partial salvation. It's either you're saved or you're lost. If you ask people, say, well, do you know if you die today, would you spend eternity in heaven? Or in your opinion, what must a person do to inherit eternal life? And they can't answer those basic questions, but yet they profess to be followers of Christ. Folks, if you're a follower of Christ, those questions you can ask, but you can also begin to explain who Jesus is to you and who he is to the world and why he came and why he's coming again one day and the hope that comes with that. And so John has given some basic information here to be able to witness and share the gospel in a way that people can hear and receive and come to Christ. But it says he gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. You know, when they had the small group meeting on Tuesday, Kim and I had planned on going and everything. And I already told them we were going to be a little bit late. But I got a phone call about 5 o'clock and there was someone that wanted to meet with the pastor and cancel. And so sometimes the pastor, you have good intentions and you want to come and be a part of things, but the Lord places other people and other things in front of you when that happens. And so the individuals came to the house and we sat and talked with them. There's a lot of things going on in their life and just trying to give some good encouraging word from the scriptures of a way that you can deal with fear or anxiety. But along the way, the Lord made it clear to me, you need to confront this individual about where is the source of that fear, where is the source of that anxiety, where is that source of that doubt coming from? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And when I asked that question, they said, well, I may have done something when I was a child, but I don't know him as my Lord and Savior. And thank God, through sharing the gospel with them, they trusted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And with that, those fears that they were dealing with earlier, they know that he's going to be with them. He's going to help them. He's going to guide them. And that he's going to direct them in the way to go. And the scripture makes it very clear is that when we're faced with temptation or we're struggling with these fears, he gives us a way out. If we'll turn to him, he is our way out. And, you know, I look at that and I think, you know, so many people deal with these kind of anxieties. Do you realize in America today that large numbers of our population are on some type of prescription drug for some of the same things that I'm talking to you about today? Now, I'm just going to tell you, I'm not one of this group to say, well, throw out what the doctor has told you. But let me ask you this. Have you gone to the great physician first? You see, because if we quit side touring over here and just go straight to God, we could deal with a lot of these things. And a lot of times we wouldn't be on all these prescriptions and things. It's because we then lose those fears and stuff because our faith in Christ, our walk with him each and every day. So some of those received Christ and became children of God. And this person, it was a female. And I told him, I said, Kim's not here. But she says it all the time, reminding these precious young ladies, these teenagers, is that when you trust Christ, you become a princess. And you become a prince. Because if he's King of Kings, you're part of royalty. And it's a blessing and a privilege to be a child of God. But you know, as the scripture's talking here, a lot of people talk about being sincere or passionate. Well, let me just give you an example. A husband and wife can be very sincere and passionate about wanting to have a child, and 9 months later, they may have a child. But let me just say this. Nothing about that can in any way make that child a child of God. Nor can a man or a woman work and do things to try to earn their way to be a child of God. The only way you can become a child of God is by believing in the name of the Son of God, believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself, confessing your sins, repentance, turning to Him and calling upon Him for forgiveness and being saved. So that salvation is available. And verse 13 is going to describe a little bit about maybe why some people struggle in this. It says there, begin at verse 12, at the end of it, to those who believe His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, what it's describing here says, who were born not of the blood. You see, over in chapter 3, John's going to go a little further with that, with the confrontation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And he said, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? After he told him, he's not talking about being born again physically, but born of the Spirit. He's not talking about that blood birth. He's talking about that spiritual birth that comes through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and placing your faith in Him and trusting Him. But also, he goes on to say that nor of the will of the flesh or the will of man. You know, when you look at it, it's not physically what we can do. It's not a matter that you're born of a certain race or people group or any of those things, because see, there was a prominent teaching and thought among the Jews at the time, well, that every Jew, because the blood that flowed through their veins meant that they were a follower of God. I'm afraid in the South, there it seems to be that prevalent too among those who are born and raised around here, to think that just because grandpa pastored a church or so-and-so was a deacon or I'm kin to somebody, that all because of that, it's like the blood that flows in you, that is that you're saved. Let me just tell you this. If you're not washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are lost and you have no hope of salvation. And so it's not by the flesh of man. It's not by the will of man, because let me just tell you this too, is the will of man would not be to do the will of God, but to do the will of man. It'd be to do what the flesh says I want to do, not what God says to do. And so with that, there's no way that we would ever turn to Him and call upon Him and repent of our sins if it was because of our will, because we would not desire God. Now, some people struggle with this conversation about Calvinism or Arminianism, and I've explained to you before, it is difficult, and we probably will never fully understand all of this here on earth. They can argue for one side or the other. It doesn't matter. But somewhere in this whole equation, God draws men to Himself, and He has already done the work of Calvary, of salvation's available. As the Spirit and God are drawing them to Himself, He chooses to use quite often you or me or someone to point these folks to Him, to tell them that Jesus is calling you to Himself. He died for you. But somewhere in that point, you have a decision to make. Is am I going to turn to Him and believe upon Him and commit to Him, or am I just going to turn away and live in the flesh and my own will? You see, I'm not in either of those camps. I believe biblically that here there's a great struggle that's going on between powers and principalities. I think we're controlled to a large degree by Satan because we're in our flesh and our sinful nature. And God reveals Himself in the grace and the sovereignty of God and says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And with that, He's revealing His Son to us, and that we have that opportunity to turn to Him and trust Him and turn away from this world. And you know the thing that makes it clear too, in closing here, I know we're short on time. It says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in verse 16 and 17 it says, and of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What he's saying here is, Jesus Christ, the Word, is truth. There is absolute truth, and it's found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is hope, it's found only in Jesus Christ. There is salvation, it's found only in Jesus Christ. The question today is, who is Jesus to you? Is He your Lord and your Savior? Or is He just some man who they talk about lived a long time ago, that they keep talking about one day He's supposed to come back? Listen, if you're a skeptic today, if you have any question, I urge you, I beg you, please examine the scriptures. Please begin to look at the life of Christ. Please begin to pray about if he is the truth, that he would reveal himself to you, because I'm telling you, he will. As I'm telling you too, because apart from him, you have no hope. 1 second into eternity is too late. Now is the time of salvation. Maybe today you just need to come and affirm that relationship with him. Maybe it's just you need to make a recommitment of your life to him, because I said again, it's that lordship means he is Lord of your life. And when he tells you to do something, you say, yes, Lord, yes. Not, no, Lord, I don't want to. Or, no, Lord, I don't have time to. Or, no, Lord, I'm too old to. Or whatever excuse we keep throwing out there at him, because I don't buy it and he ain't buying it. And so it don't matter about what I think, but it'll make all the difference in eternity about what he thinks about it. Thing is, we want to be that sweet-smelling aroma to him, to be pleasing to him and worship him as children of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, our Savior and the Creator of all the universe, of all things, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Would you stand?